The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Now let's talk about what we love to talk about, money. Talk about money. We're 5 years old. We've never done a series of teaching on the subject of money. And here's the beauty. We're teaching this morning not because we're in desperate need. In fact, Missio is probably more financially stable than we've ever been in the history of our five-year existence. But if we neglect to talk about money, especially when things are going well, then we're not doing a good service, not leading you faithfully. And so we want to present this not because there's a need. And in fact, it's good that we're not in need, because when you're in need and you start asking for money, it looks like a ship is going down. And you're saying, hey, who wants to jump on board of this, right? And most people don't. Who wants to jump on a sinking ship? No, we're sailing. And so what we want to do is call you to continued faithfulness in your giving. And so I love that, because I don't have to be afraid to just kind of call us out and ask, how stingy are we being? See, because Jesus is going to tie a direct line from our possessions and our money to our hearts and what we value. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So it's our fifth anniversary. It's the first time we're talking about it. And so here's the way we're going to do it. I'm going to park for the next 3 weeks in the Gospel according to Luke. And the reason we're going to park in Luke is because I don't want to just jump all over the Bible and pick out verses that manipulate you to give me more, right? And so those of you that know me well, you know I'm not getting rich here at Missio, right? At least not like in an earthly sense. If you've seen my van, you know, like, there's a big old hole in the front. It's rusting out in the back. But I like, it's the Lord's van, and I'm trying to use it to extend the kingdom. And I'm not here to get wealthy. I'm here to serve and to build wealth into the kingdom of heaven. And so I've got the freedom to just kind of, if you have lots of means, I've got the freedom to yell at you and say, your heart might be attached to these things a little too strongly. Luke does that really well. Luke was a guy who was a physician, and he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and he, toward the end of his life, raised funds, and he used those funds to do a lot of research to get a great, detailed historical account of the life of Jesus. And he's writing, according to the first early part of the book of Luke, and the second volume, which is called the book of Acts, to a man named Theophilus. Now, Theophilus may have been a real name, but it may not have been a real name. If you translate it from the original language into direct English, it simply means lover of God. Now, it's probably a specific person, but most scholars believe that this lover of God, this Theophilus, was a wealthy patron, and that he actually is the one that paid Luke to compile all of the research to write this historical account. And it says in Luke 1 that the reason Luke did this was so that Theophilus could be certain of the things about which he had heard and believed. And so he's writing to make certain that this guy, like, has it right, has the details correct. And so he's writing to Theophilus, and we're going to be in the middle of the book. This is going to cause us, if we stick with Luke chapter 12, to hit the things that Jesus taught. And so one of the things that Luke really highlights is that Jesus talked an awful lot about money. Luke records that more than probably any other author in the New Testament. And Jesus talks a lot about money. And in Luke chapter 12, he's going to talk about it in three ways. And so in the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at it that way. So here's what's happened at this point in the book. Jesus, according to the Gospel of Luke, has gained a lot of popularity through his teaching and healing ministry. He's gathered these great crowds of people. And there are some folks who are getting jealous about this, because they're in positions of power. And so the Pharisees have come to Jesus, and they've accused him of being evil and possessed by devils. And so that's what's happened up to this point. In this morning's text in particular, Jesus is addressing these crowds, these great crowds of people. And he's talking about the proper value they need to have in regards of God's kingdom and how they treat one another. And in the middle of this teaching, a guy is going to interrupt him and just kind of go off on a discourse that causes God, Jesus, to talk about money in three ways. He's going to talk about abundance. He starts with the wealthy. He's going to deal with abundance. We're going to deal with that this morning. Then he's going to talk about provision. We'll deal with that next week. And then finally, he'll talk about bondservants, not the wealthiest people in society, but he'll talk about stewardship. So that's where we're going to go. So if you have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke tells us this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he being Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord. I want us to pay attention here, because Jesus is telling stories to draw us into what's going on. And so many of us are going to be really quick to be dismissive, and that's what's happened to them. But I want us to pay attention and start to ask the question, like, who am I in this story? I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Savior, even though I have a tendency to think that I am. You're going to be one of the people in this story. So here's what's going on. There's a crowd of people. Jesus is teaching about the value of God, and don't be afraid to proclaim my name no matter where you're taken. And somebody is sitting there, perhaps in the front row, but he's not listening to a word that Jesus is saying because he's totally preoccupied with a thought that he has, right? He's this guy that when you're talking to him, he's not listening to you. He's waiting for a moment for you to pause so he can tell you what he thinks. Anybody like that? Most of us, we have those moments, right? It's just momentary, but yeah, we've got those moments where we're not listening. We're just trying to. And so maybe Jesus stands up, stretches his leg, takes a breath. This guy sort of interrupts that flow of teaching, and he demands, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. I need you to settle an inheritance dispute with me and my brother." Seems like a very abrupt change of subjects, since Jesus was charging the crowd to not be like the Pharisees. And this guy basically says, "Jesus, you are like a Pharisee." And so Jesus responds to his question with, whoa, "Who made me an arbiter over you?" Like, I'm not the judge. I'm not a Pharisee who's here to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. I'm not trying to seek that kind of power. I'm here trying to tell you about the kingdom of God that frees you to walk in the life of the Spirit and to not be so enslaved to these thoughts of being connected and tied down by issues of money and possession and things. And so that the crowd gets the point of this, he warns them. He gives them a warning, right? Two commands. He says, stop, pay attention, be very aware. And then he says a second command, guard yourself against all covetousness. And so the crowd needs to hear that. We need to hear that. Because if we're really honest, we are like people in the crowd whose hearts are constantly wanting more. We're constantly full of covetousness. We're constantly saying that what I have is not enough. And Jesus is saying you need to pay attention to that and you need to guard yourself against it. And so that the crowd gets it, he tells them a story. In order to get the point across, Jesus tells a parable. And so he's going to deal retroactively. He's going to start with the wealthy, and he's going to work all the way down to the bondservant. He's going to talk about, like I said earlier, abundance, provision, and stewardship. This morning, we're just going to deal with abundance. And here's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to show us how when it comes to possessions, our hearts are way too connected to what we have. And we're looking for value and security and all those sorts of things in that. And so he tells a parable. The parable is about a rich man who wanted more riches. That's us. You live among the wealthiest people who have ever walked the face of the earth. The abundance of provision that we have and possessions that we have is astounding. It's remarkable. The majority of the world, and I've been out there to see a touch of it, does not have the things that we have. And I don't care, like, at what stage you are here at Missio. People in America, even our homeless, are unbelievably wealthy. I've been to Mexico. I've been to the Palapas. You know what a Palapa is? It's a house that people live in. But the house is not like our houses. It's tree branches holding up cardboard walls, and the beds are hammocks. If they're lucky, they have an electrical line that's out in the street, and they run an extension cord to it so that it might plug into a hot pot or a light. Many of them don't have indoor plumbing. And for what I understand, like, this is the way the majority of the world lives. Meanwhile, in my house, I've got a living room upstairs with a big sectional couch. I've got another living room in my basement with another TV so that my kids can be out of my hair, right? And I'm not one of the wealthiest people in the world. I'm not one of the wealthiest people in our congregation. I'm not one of the wealthiest people that I even know. But I'm overwhelmingly wealthy in terms of the world standard. And if Jesus were addressing a crowd and he's talking about rich people, most of us could put ourselves in the story as that rich person. And so what does that rich person want? He wants more riches. Do you hear how he talks to himself? He starts this inner dialogue. He has this thought to himself. I've had a great year. What am I going to do with all this stuff? He says something extremely deceptive. If you're paying attention, you'll catch it. In verse 17, what does he say? He says, I've got nowhere to put my stuff. But the man has places. You know how I know that? Verse 18, I'm going to tear down what I have so I can build larger barns for my stuff. And this is how deceptive that wealth and possessions can be, right? We look at our stuff and we're like, I just don't have any space anywhere. How many of you guys have ever said that, right? I don't have anywhere to put this. I know. I'll tear down what I have, which is somewhere to put it, and I'll build something larger, right? And that just reveals what's really going on in our hearts. The wealthy are always wanting more. And it doesn't matter how much wealth you have. The poorest among us have the same heart, don't we? We always want more. What we have is never, ever enough. We're never satisfied. We're never content. And Jesus issues this warning. Pay attention to that. Be on guard against that covetousness. Why? Because your possessions don't actually belong to you. At some point, if you've spent your whole life building larger storage barns, at some point, the Lord is going to come and he's going to say, that soul that you think is yours, it's going to be required of you because it doesn't really belong to you. And those possessions that you've acquired, who are they going to belong to then? Because you're not taking them with you. And it's a foolish thing to have such a strong heart connection between us and the things around us. And so the issue Jesus addresses in the conclusion of our text in verse 21 is the storage of wealth for ourselves without building wealth toward God. And so he's got a setting, he's got a parable, he's got a conclusion. And the summary of the matter, after this man asks him to grant this expected inheritance, Jesus says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, we hear that, but we don't believe it. We don't believe that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. And here's how I know it. Because so many of us, even those of us who confess faith in Jesus, think so much more like the rich man in the parable than the idea that our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. For us, in our story, possessions give us a sense. It's a false sense, but it's a sense of value and safety. If I can just get this, then I'll be loved. If I can just have this, then I'll be safe. Then I'll be saved, and my life will have meaning, and it will have value. Now, some of us express this like the first man in the story, the man who interrupts Jesus' teaching with the question, right? We're like this man who's expecting something and feels like people, maybe even God himself, is holding out on us. Right? Some of you are like this. Some of you, like the man asking for the inheritance, believe that others and perhaps God is holding out on you. That there's something that you deserve that's going to give you a sense of value and safety, but it's not coming to you yet, and it's everybody else's fault. And you believe in the depths of your heart that if you were truly loved, then possessions would come to you when and where you ask for them. And so there are a lot of churches that feed on this, and they start preaching this gospel, this false gospel of prosperity, that says that if God really loves you, you'll have possessions. And so all you have to do is say it, and then God's obligated to give it to you. And there are people that are disenchanted because they're wondering, why is my faith not strong enough? And so they start doing weird things like giving more money to those places in order to get not what they need, which is God himself, but what they really want, which is material blessing. See, Jesus is challenging us on our desire for material blessing. And there are wolves in sheep's clothing in the name of Jesus trying to feed us that line and say, that's actually what's going to satisfy you. It's evil and it's devilish. So let me ask you this. Do you indulge in material possessions? Do you believe that somebody, maybe even God himself, is holding out on you? If so, you're like this young man who comes to God and the only thing you care about is the inheritance that you believe that you deserve. And you come to God and you say, God, give this to me. In a very demanding, arrogant, unlistening, closed-minded way. Do you indulge in those material possessions? Some of you are like, no, I'm not even that wealthy. I'm just barely eking it out. I'm barely getting by. We learned over this past year that 90% of your wealth consists of your possessions. 90% of your wealth consists of your possessions. The majority of the world doesn't have it, but we do. I've got an iPad, got an Apple Watch, got an iPhone, got another iPad. I've got a MacBook, right? I've got a large screen TV in my upstairs, my downstairs, my bedroom. I've got two living rooms. I've got a lot of possessions. 90% of your wealth consists in your possessions. And Jesus is saying, be careful. Be aware of how tied your heart is to that. Maybe you're like, I'm just like kind of getting started in life. I don't have all that you have. You are a covetous sinner, Pastor Kurt, and I don't have to listen to you. So let me ask you this. Does your heart chase after it? iPhone 7 came out this week, right? Some of you guys in your hearts, you're salivating. I am. I'll just be honest with you. I am. It looks really cool, right? It looks amazing. And you could ask me, don't you have an iPhone? Yeah, but it's the old model. Does it make and receive phone calls? Yeah, brilliantly. Does it play all the music that you want it to? Yeah. Can you answer email and text? Yes. Can you knock off things off your task list? Yeah, it's a great device. Why do you need a new one? Because it's new, right? It does cooler, newer stuff, and I've got to have it, because if I have it, then I'll be somebody. And it'll prove that God loves me. And it'll maybe make you love me, because look what I have. Aren't I so great? And it will save me. And it's a false savior, isn't it? And if I don't get it, well, God's holding out on me. He must not really love me. If he really loved me, he'd give me what I want. And I sound like my kids when they ask for ice cream and I tell them, no, it's too late. It's time for bed. You've already brushed your teeth. And they have that attitude. Well, if you love me, you'd give me whatever I want. No, it's because I love you that I'm not giving it to you, right? It's because I love you. Some of us, on the other hand, are like the unnamed brother in the story who got the inheritance. He's got it. He's not doing with it what he's supposed to do. That's a guy in the story. That's some of us. Some of us, like that brother, are stingy with our abundance and only willing to share it as we deem people are worthy to receive it. Right? This is a very arrogant position to have. So we see people that are struggling. And we think in our hearts, if they were just more faithful, if they were just more disciplined, well, then they would have what I have, right? And the Lord is looking and saying, well, I gave it to you to give to them, right? To be a blessing to them. But some of us are holding back. And we're saying, no, only the worthy get this. And we see that a whole political movement that kind of deals with things that way. Just work harder, right? And recognize that it's good fortune and good timing and good blessing and good networking that have allowed you to have the things that you have. It's not just your own solitary hard work. That narrative that's going across the American landscape of this rugged individualism, it's a false narrative. It's a lie. How do I know? Talk with somebody who doesn't have that blessing and ask them, how hard do you really work? Because the reality is, I've met people in the States and in other countries that would work circles around most Americans, and they don't have it. So it's not a matter of how disciplined you are. Many of us are just stingy, and we're looking with judgmental spirits at the people around us, and we're saying, you're not worthy, you're not loved, If you were more disciplined, you'd have abundance when you asked for it and where you asked for it. Some of us, however, fit into a third category. Some of us do foolish things. And in our hearts, we look and we say that, well, abundance must be evil, and so therefore, I'll avoid it. And some of us, very self-righteously, we avoid material possessions as if abundance was evil. And I'll confess to you, I've done this. When we moved into Asheville, North Carolina, I wanted to, like, very badly live in the center of the city, and I was willing to make sacrifices, make my family make sacrifices, so that we could live among the poor and be among them. And it wasn't really, like, it wasn't done out of a right spirit, and I know some people do it out of a right spirit, but here's what I discovered in the mindset of that. That when I lived among the poor, many of them were very offended, because they thought that I was giving things up that they actually wanted and that I was telling them they shouldn't want it. But they felt trapped in a certain scenario. They lived in an unsafe neighborhood. It wasn't sexy to them. They wanted out. And here I am with all of my privilege, and I'm forsaking that so I can meet with the lowly. And it was very arrogant. And I looked down my nose at other Christians. Many of you have done the same. If you don't forego possessions like I am, then you must not have the same love for God that I do. And if we all just loved God enough, we would give all this stuff up. The reality is, Jesus and the Bible never claims that abundance and prosperity is an evil thing. What they say is that your heart's dependence on abundance and prosperity, that's an evil thing. That when your heart is dependent and trusting in all of these possessions rather than on God, you're a fool. And so many of us are. It gets expressed in different ways. But it comes out. It demonstrates that the gift of abundance demonstrates what's really going on in our hearts. Why does any of this even matter? A couple of things. If it weren't for the generosity of God's people, an abundance of possessions going toward the kingdom of heaven, we wouldn't have a gospel according to Luke. See, most scholars believe that Theophilus was a wealthy individual who used his abundance to bless Luke to be able to do the research to record the works and the deeds of Jesus. And if that weren't possible, we wouldn't know exactly what he said at certain times and places. We'd be at a loss for what happened in the early church. We wouldn't have Luke volume 2, which is the book of Acts. So we'd miss out on a major portion of what God had done and words that God wanted for his people. If it weren't for abundance, there would be no fifth anniversary of Missio Dei Church, because I'd be struggling to make ends meet and try to figure out, where are we going to meet? How are we going to do these things? But because of the abundance of God's provision, there's a church community. A church community that celebrates the victory of Jesus, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, that's having a life-changing, eternal impact on people's lives. So there's got to be abundance, but it's got to be put into the kingdom. Many of us demonstrate a lack of trust in God's goodness and confidence in our place in his kingdom. And so here's what we need. We need more than just material possessions. We've got to want something more than that. We've got to trust something bigger than that. And the good news is there is something to trust. And so to look at that, I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, who was a traveling companion of Luke, wrote these words. He says, in him being Christ, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So here's what Paul is saying. Jesus is the expression of the abundance of God, and he's been given to people. He is the expression of God's abundance, and God did not hold back his abundance, but he shared it freely and willingly with us. And Jesus, as God in the flesh, he didn't hold back from his abundance. He laid down his very life on the cross. And when he laid down his life, he laid it down so that all the covetousness, all of the discontentment in your heart could be put to death and buried in a tomb. And then he raised from the dead and he pours out his spirit so that what could be in the place of discontentment and covetousness would be contentment and generosity. And he gives us his Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee that God is coming back for us and that we have everything. We have everything. We have the abundance of heaven promised to us. So in Christ, we have the guarantee and the access to the fullness of God through the Holy Spirit. We are free to see that relationship with God is the ultimate treasure and everything that everybody ever needed. The advance of his kingdom suddenly becomes the ultimate abundance. That's what we have in Christ. And Jesus is drawing our attention to that. He's asking us to ask this question. What do you value in your heart? Do you value possessions for safety, for value, for worth? Or do you value the cross of Jesus? And if you value the cross of Jesus, then what you have doesn't matter. Doesn't belong to you anyway. You get to use it to advance God's kingdom. That's the freedom he wants to offer us. To me, that's good news. Because I'm tired. I'm tired of living in a world where I'm in a rat race, where I never know if I have enough. And even when I do, I'm never satisfied with it. I'm tired of that. The scary thing is many of us aren't. We're not tired enough. And many in the church are like, we're stoking that fire of discontentment. We're telling people, you can have more. Just say these little magic words, give this dollar amount, and then God will give you more. And it's a lie. And it just feeds the lie. Jesus doesn't say, give me more, I'll give you, I'll continue to bless you. He says, hey, be careful when your heart isn't content with what you have. Pay attention to that. Be on guard against that. I want to give you a more abundant freedom. And so then he gives. God gives abundance so that we can bless abundantly. What good is it if you gain the world and you lose your soul? Jesus asks. God gives abundance so that you can bless abundantly. So what do we do? Jesus exhorts the crowds, be rich toward God. So what does that look like? 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll apply it here, close it down. Next week we'll look at provision. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 to 19 says this. Apostle Paul again, as for the rich in this present age, so that's all of us. As for the rich in this present age, here's what it doesn't say. Give everything away. Abundance is bad. Abundance is evil. Doesn't say that. Here's what it says. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Is abundance wrong or sinful or evil? No. Are we supposed to avoid enjoying the abundance that God provides us with? No. We're just not supposed to be haughty, and we're not supposed to put our trust in it, but use it, be willing to share it, use it to bless others. And so here's what that looks like very practically. Number one, we want to be a people who give cheerfully. If Jesus is alive in your heart, then you recognize your soul doesn't belong to you. Your possessions don't really belong to you. They are temporal. They are not eternal. You're supposed to use them as tools to point things that are eternal and not temporal. And so that should give us a freedom to give cheerfully, to joyfully participate in something that is eternal. We get to do that. Wealth is not measured in how much money you possess, but how much is used to bless others in the name of Jesus. That's how we measure wealth. Are you using your wealth to be a blessing to others? Are you doing it cheerfully? What we don't want from you is people that look at giving as an obligation. Here they go again, asking for money. That's all they're interested in. No, we want to free you from the love of money. The best way to free you from the love of money, give it away. Give it to the kingdom of God. Give it to a place like Missio that's going to use it to hopefully see life transformation and the proclamation of his word. I've said it before. We're not here to get wealthy off of you. We're here to give wealth away so that others can be blessed, hear the truth of the gospel, and have eternal hope. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. The key is to develop wealth towards God and not set our hearts on material possessions. If you can do that, you will be wealthy and you'll have a joy in your wealth because it's not tied to possessions, but into giving those things away. Second thing we want to do, not only give cheerfully, we want to give regularly, right? This isn't a one and done thing. This is an ongoing practice of a heart that exercises obedience to God's commands and God's words. Right? There's a constant lure, a constant temptation back to being discontent and unsatisfied. And so a regular habit of giving helps us to be freed from that. And I'll say this, if you're waiting for some financial windfall to come your way before you're generous, you're never going to get there, right? You got to start now. So for some of you, here's what that looks like. Whenever you get possessions, whenever you get wealth, whenever you get something, you need to ask yourself this question: how much of this do I really need? And there are legitimate needs that you have. You need to eat. You need to keep a roof over you. Like, those are needs. But if you're really honest, you start looking like, how much do I need versus how much do I just want? How much am I being greedy? How much am I using just for me to have the easy life? Man, we've got some repenting to do. But if you ask the question, how much do I need? And some of you might come to the conclusion because of the season of life you're in or the circumstances in which you find yourself, you might need 99% of it. If you need 110%, you need some help and like come talk to us. We want to talk about like financial advisory. Most of it's probably greed, but how much do you really need? And if God says 99%, then take that 1% and give it joyfully. Give it cheerfully. Give it freely. And don't look down like, oh, I wish I could give more. If you want to give more, look at ways you can make decisions to be able to give more. Some of you need 99%. Most of you don't. My family doesn't. I got 4 kids and a wife that stays at home. And we don't need 100% of what, so we give a lot away. Our goal is around 15 to 20% of our income we give away. And in the past year, it's been a great opportunity. We've given to Missio. We've given to families that needed retreat. We've given to people that are in a hard circumstance. Our community has helped a family in our community buy a car. And we've been able to give to all of those things. And we do it cheerfully and joyfully. If you're waiting for a financial windfall to come, that's not evidence of a generous heart. It's a greedy heart that says, I need more before I can start giving. And Jesus isn't interested so much in the amount as he is in the heart. Give regularly. I meet with a woman on a weekly basis. She is on the border of homelessness. I meet with her. We look at her finances. We look at how much she needs versus how much she wants. She's trying to take care of 2 kids. She's doing it on her own. She barely makes minimum wage. And I meet with her. We look at all of her money. She has enough to give. It's about $20 a month. But it's something. And Jesus tells a story about the guy who gave so much versus the woman who gave so little, but she gave it in with cheerful faith. And Jesus said, that's the one who's being honored. So it's not the amount, it's the heart. And we all could probably look at what we're doing with our money and realize, man, we're dependent way too much on our abundance to give us value and security. I really don't trust that Jesus gives me those things and these things don't define me. I can give them away. So you can do it. Third thing, we want to give sacrificially. Jesus withheld nothing. He gave you the full abundance of his presence in the Spirit. He gives us God, the very God himself. And so we want to give sacrificially. We want to give where it costs us something. There are a couple of ways that we can do this. We need to be thinking eternally. How can we invest in somebody's eternal future? That's going to take sacrifice. Because it's going to cost you time, it's going to cost you energy, it's going to cost you recognizing that there are limits to what you can give. But we want to be involved in that. Give sacrificially. Put yourself in positions where you can do that. Develop people. Use material possessions to bless others and not simply to make life easy for yourself. It might simply cost you the sacrifice of ease to be a blessing to another person. Turn your prosperity into a blessing for somebody else. I've been able to do this, and I've been the recipient of it. If you're out for dinner sometime, and you have the means to do this, look for a family, or maybe even a single person. Look for somebody who looks like they could be blessed, and buy their dinner. Don't draw attention to yourself. Like, tell the server maybe Jesus loves you and paid for your meal. But do that. Don't blow the horns, but be a blessing to somebody. That's happened to us. We've been able to do that for other families. It blows your mind at how in those moments you're reminded of how much God loves you and how he's looking out for even the little things. So look for those little opportunities to bless other people. Invest in their future. Ask yourself the question, what are my primary assets? What are some things that I've been blessed with that might need to sacrifice a little bit? So for me, it's my home. It's one of my biggest assets. And I'll tell you, I know I do this. I know our pastors do this. There isn't a night of the week. There isn't a week of the month for sure that goes by that we don't have people through our home. Right? It's not my respite from the world. It's a tool for ministry. It's a place where people can come in and feel a sense of belonging and hear the gospel and watch how our family does life. But for many of us, our home, our biggest asset, one of the greatest tools we can use for ministry, is used for us and for our ease and for our comfort. And so I just want you to kind of consider that. And not only that, how about your time? Some of you that you don't have homes, many of you do. I do want to celebrate the fact that there are at least 13 families in our congregation that open up their homes on a weekly basis, and they have dozens of people come in so that we can talk about the gospel. They have little kids come in with crayons that write all over the walls, and they bust up their kids' toys. Like, I know that happens. So many of you are putting this into practice. Some of you don't have that. Some of you are looking like, I don't have a house. I've got an apartment. And many of you have said, let's use our apartment to open up and bless the congregation with that. And so I know that's happening. Some of us aren't doing it. So I just want to kind of consider, do we really believe that Jesus has given us all things, or do we need our apartment and our house to make us valuable and to give us safety and security? Something to consider. But some of you have time. Maybe you don't have enough space, but you have time. How much time are you giving? Listen, I get it. I'm a busy guy. I've got a wife. I've got 4 kids. 3 of them are playing soccer. There's almost not a night of the week where we don't have to be in 3 different places at once. And so I would defy anybody to have a calendar that is stacked as mine. And yet I'm here often, swinging a hammer, slinging a paintbrush, building, trying to, like, meeting with people, hearing their stories. It's good to go to bed at night tired. It's not good to go to bed at night and, like, wake up from a nap, okay? We want to spend ourselves. There'll be eternity for rest and for slumber. And so I just want to kind of call you to think about how you're spending your time. And then finally, the most valuable asset that you have. You have faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have access to all things. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and he breathes that into you to go and share that with a world who desperately needs to hear that there's hope, that it's not going to be like this forever, that there's life and joy to be had. I want to encourage you to consider, how are you sharing that? Are you keeping it for you? Is it making your life easy? Is it helping you pick up the pieces? Or is God using you to bless others in that? I'm going to wrap it up here. Pastor Justin's going to come up. The band's going to come up. They're going to lead us in a time of response. But if you are in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you need to believe. You need to receive him as Lord and God, the God who lived and died and lives again. But if you are in Christ, your life consists of more than the abundance of your possessions. So in the power of the Spirit, give cheerfully, give regularly, give sacrificially. Let's pray. Father, fill us with your Spirit so that we might see ourselves in Christ as being more valuable than the abundance of our possessions, so that we might be free to do these things, to give cheerfully, to give regularly, to give sacrificially, for the joy of our hearts, the glory of your name. Amen.